Our verse today is Mark chapter 1, verse 22. And we will actually preach this text, but we're going to make a lot of comments about the subject of the text as we lead into it, and we'll refer to other scriptures that deal with this text as well. Mark chapter 1, verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. They, the multitude, were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had, help me with the next word, authority, and not as the scribes. So the outstanding characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came and began his ministry was his authority. He spake and taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Well, today we know who Jesus Christ is. We know that because we have the completed revelation of Jesus Christ in Scripture. We've preached about who he is. You've read about who he is. You believe who he is. Jesus Christ had authority as God manifest in the flesh. I know that that's a hard doctrine for us to be able to comprehend. I believe it with all my heart. But can I explain it? How do you take God, who fills the entire universe, and put him in the womb of a woman and bring him forth as a child? I can't. I'm sorry. I can't explain that. I get it, I understand it, I believe it, but I do know this by the testimony of the Scripture, that man is God manifest in the flesh. And as a result, he had authority. All right, he also had authority in his flesh as a man. We now know about Jesus Christ, he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That makes him the supreme earthly authority, right? And so as a man, he has authority. And then his words have authority. When he spoke, they recognized right away, there's something very different about the way this man teaches, that his doctrine and the doctrine of the scribes, his doctrine is authoritative and the scribes' doctrine is not authoritative. There's something weak. There's something, you know, and what that weakness is simply this. Whatever they took from the Word of God and then mixed with their own tradition, the evidence of man was in that doctrine. You understand? It weakened it. It leavened it. It lost its strength. There was none of that in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. So as God, he had authority. As a man, he had authority. And his words have authority. And that's what's going on in Mark chapter 1, verse 22. Now, what is authority? What is authority? Well, we often think of it as something we don't like. But authority is legal power. That's what it is. It's legal power. It is a right to command. It is a right to act. It is power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. That's what authority is, by definition. And so when Jesus Christ spoke, they recognized that command in his voice and the command in his words. When Jesus Christ spoke, they recognized the power. As a matter of fact, when he's teaching and he's casting out devils, they say about him that he spoke with authority and power. So he had that power over every influence here. And he did get to command thought and opinion and behavior. Whenever he would ask a question, often they couldn't even answer his questions. And when they asked questions, they were astonished at his answers, even when he was 12 years old. That's authority. They say about authority, you know, what's strange is Jesus Christ came and he was a carpenter. And so he's a poor man in his society. He's not like the scribes and Pharisees who elevate themselves to Moses' seat and dressed in certain kinds of clothes to bring more authority in their style. He just had it. And they have said about commanders in the military, for instance, that you ought to be able to tell if you walk in the barracks, yeah, you ought to be able to tell who the captain is even if he's in his underwear. That is, you don't see the stripes on his shoulder. There's just something about his demeanor, his presence, his command that let you know this guy's in charge. And that's what Jesus Christ was. That's how he impressed the people. They're the ones that said he had authority. And in fact, he did. But you know, we live in a society today that says, don't tell me what to do. Let me do what I want to do. I'll let you do what you want to do. You put up with me, I put up with you, and we'll call it even. That's what we live in today. And people naturally don't want to be told what to do. When you were a child, you didn't even know how to speak. You might have only been crying and crawling. Your parents told you not to do something, and at first opportunity when you thought you could get away with it, you were doing it. And not very much has changed since then. Yeah. It's just the way we are. We live in a society today that says, I have the right to do this. So men have brought to themselves their own authority, and I expect you to respect my rights. That's the society in which you live today. So I think it's helpful for us today to be reminded about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authority of God, the authority of these words, because we recognize the society and we recognize our own hearts and thoughts. And we need to be reminded about what the Bible says concerning God and His authority, Jesus Christ and His authority, the Word of God and its authority. We need to be reminded. And we need to live in such a way that we recognize He has the power, we don't. He has the right and we don't. You know, God's authority is brought into light here because of who Jesus Christ is. You know who God is? Among other things, He's the Creator. We wouldn't be here, these chairs wouldn't be here, this carpet wouldn't be here, this pulpit wouldn't be here, I wouldn't be here if there wasn't a God. But you read books today about evolution, and the way evolution is characterized today, evolution is God. Yeah, evolution did this, and by evolution this happened, and so forth. No, there is an absolute power in God, and here's the hard part. God has the absolute power to do whatever He wants to do, and He owes nobody an explanation, justification. He doesn't have to give you a reason. He just doesn't. He owns all of this. And sometimes that's a hard pill for people to swallow. But it just happens to be the truth. This is all His. In Exodus chapter 19, when He's getting ready to give the children of Israel the commandments, He says, "All the earth is mine." Period. And you know what that means, right? All the earth is His. Now, you have a piece of property, many of you, and if you go to the tax rolls and the deed records, your name is on there as the owner. It's temporary. One day you won't be here anymore, but God will still be here. So the most you really have is a stewardship, because all the earth is His. In Job 41, when the Lord is teaching Job about matters that they have been discussing ignorantly, He says this, "Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." That's what He said. I think yesterday they shot off another rocket, right? The super heavy, right? And you know, ultimately that's to get a whole bunch more junk up in the sky. And eventually to get Elon and whoever wants to go with him to Mars. You know, when he gets there, you know what he's going to find out? God owns that place. That's what he's going to find out. In Isaiah chapter 48, when God is continuing, as a friend of mine once said, bragging on Himself, which He does from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 48, He said, "My right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." You know what that means? They do what He tells them to do. You know why that sun rises with such regularity and that moon with such regularity? God set those ordinances in the sky to do what they do, and they do what He tells them to do. When He told that sun to stand still for 23 hours, it stood still, and Joshua won that battle. When He told that sundial to go back that sun to go back 10 degrees in the sundial to give a sign to Hezekiah, that sun obeyed His voice. You know why? He owns it. It's His. Do you understand? This is why the devil has devised so many different religions and philosophies. It's because men in general are rebellious, naturally, the effect of sin in our lives, and the multiplicity of gods challenge God's authority. So when you realize there's one God, He owns it all, and he gets to determine what happens, and then you create these other gods as idols in various countries, and you say, but no, this is God, no, that is God, or God is as you understand him. Suddenly, that takes away, in the mind of a human being, the authority that God has. Because now you get to define God as you want him. You get to define God as you understand him. You get to worship what you call God. When God gave a commandment to Adam and Eve about the tree in the Garden of Eden, and he said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, the devil came along and he questioned, yea, hath God said? And with sin, he usurped authority. So now, the way things have gone with the rebellious nature of men, not only do we have God and his authority, but we also have a devil. And do you know the devil has authority? In Revelation chapter 13, when you're reading about the events that unfold during the tribulation and the beast appears, the Bible says, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, that's the devil, gave him his power and his seat, listen, and great authority. That's a spooky thing, if you think about it. Because that means then that the devil has, by what he did with sin and death in God's creation, usurped authority for himself so that he can present a spiritual enemy to God Almighty. That's why you've been given the whole armor of God, by the way. That helmet of salvation, that breastplate of righteousness, your loins girt about with truth, praying always, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is given to you because you live in a world that has a spiritual enemy. There's a ruler of the darkness of this air, of the air. There is a spiritual wickedness in high places. And he claims to have a certain authority and does in some respect. And it's going to be even more and more evident during the tribulation. You shouldn't resist God's authority, by the way. The Bible says when you're stubborn and rebellious, you know what you do? You put yourself in wickedness. That means you go under the wrong authority. Let me just describe it for you this way. There are spiritual influences going on in this room right now and going on in this universe right now and in this world right now. And on the one side, you have God and his authority and all that he does. And then on the other side, you have the devil. And the devil in this world, the god of this world, is running the earth in a certain course that is absolutely contrary to the course God is going. And you have a nature that says, I don't want to be told what to do. You sound like a teenager that says, I'm tired of my parents telling me what to do. I'm going to go join the military. Okay. And there are many kids that have said that, only to find out you never get out from under authority. Somebody somewhere is going to be telling you what to do. All right, so if you decide, I don't want to do what God tells me to do, you're going to end up doing what the devil tells you to do, even though you didn't know he was telling you to do it. Because those are the spiritual influences in the universe. Those are the two that are like this. So God gave Israel these Ten Commandments, and those are good commandments. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Don't make a graven image that bow down thereto. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honor thy father and thy mother. It goes right down the list, right? And you look at that and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. May I tell you something? There is death, there is sin, and there's an evil influence in the world. God gave Israel those commandments not to put them in a strait and in bondage, but to give them liberty from the bondage and evil influences of the devil that lead to death and sinful rebellion against God. He said, if you do these, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do these things. He said, these words are your life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God did that for his creation to give us a way to protect ourselves from the evil influences and evil consequences of his enemy, the devil. The law came from God out of this world, just like creation did, to liberate men from the bondage of sin and death in this world. That's why he told you what to do. God does that for a good reason, not a bad reason. He does that because he loves you. You know, God gets the bad rap. I got an email this week from our website of a guy that's just mad as a hornet at God right now, accusing him of all these kind of bad things. I'm thinking to myself, you don't even know what you're talking about. You have no clue what you're saying. So God has authority. This is his. He gets to do what he wants. You may not like what he does sometime, but he doesn't have to ask your permission as the commander. He just gets to do what he wants. Now, he tells us that he's good, and I believe that. I've seen his goodness in my own life. And so if something happens that's not good, we have to still look back and say, well, he gets to do what he wants to do, and somehow his goodness didn't dissipate when he did what he did. He's still good. And I have to know that, and I have to trust that, because God has authority. And God delegates that authority to rulers. You know, with authority, there comes power. So countries have kings, or they have prime ministers, they have parliaments, they have presidents. And you see every country has some sort of a ruler in it. He may go by, or she may go by, a different name. But these countries have this, and you look at that and you say, well, what is that all about? Well, God set it up and said, I own all of this, but I am going to allow certain people in certain areas to have command over those areas. Rulers. The Bible says where the word of a king is, there is power. And there really is. And you know what happens a lot of times in places wherever there's a ruler? People that are under that authority say, I don't like the ruler. You've probably never said that. I don't like my commander. I don't like my boss. I don't like my father. I don't like the president. I don't like the governor. I mean, you understand? That whole scenario flows from the rebellious nature of men who say, I don't want somebody telling me what to do, particularly somebody that I don't like. And may I tell you something? There are a lot of people in this world right now that don't like God. The Bible in Romans chapter 1 calls them haters of God. You say, why is that? Because he tells them to do certain things a certain way that they don't want to do. They want to do what they want to do. They're a little bit more like, what was the name of the singer? I did it my way. Okay. For a while. You can get away with that for a while. The powers that be are ordained of God, the Bible tells us. And this is why we are commanded as people, listen, to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. You don't like the sound of that, do you? It's okay to say, no, I don't like the sound of that, because we're people. That verse goes on to say it this way, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, listen, for the Lord's sake. You do it because God is the one that set it up, and God is the one that delegates the authority. And when God delegates the authority, and there is a ruler that gets his power from God who created the universe, and you don't happen to like the ruler, you do it for the Lord's sake. Peter, who wrote that, was killed by the very king he told you to honor. But you know why he did that? Not because he was particularly fond of that king. He did it for the Lord's sake, to respect God's authority to put anybody in charge of whatever he wanted to put him in charge of whenever he decided to do it. I guarantee you the Jews that were in Egypt during the time of their slavery, when that Pharaoh put them under hard bondage, did not like that king. And they probably weren't very happy with God about it either. But God had a reason. He said, for this cause have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. He needed a stubborn old king who would not respond to any of the signs and wonders that were brought by Moses, who would oppose God just like the devil does the whole way through. So everybody in the world would know at that time, God is the Lord and no one else. And they knew it. Everybody knew it. Listen, there is a woman of ill repute in Jericho, a long way from Egypt, who when the Jews arrive 40 years later says, we know your God is the God. We know what you did. We know what happened at the Red Sea. We know what he did in Egypt. Your God is the God. And that woman got saved. That woman is in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of her terrible occupation before Jericho was destroyed. She and her family were the only ones that survived. Why? She recognized who's God around here. I tell you what, it does us well to recognize who's God around here. He's not you. And it's just, remember, it's the natural tendency of men and women to just say, I don't want somebody telling me what to do, particularly somebody I don't like. Get over yourself. I have to tell myself, get over myself. He's God. He can do it however he wants to do it. For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Why? Because God is the one we are ultimately obeying. You say, well, what about Peter and them when they said we ought to obey God, not men? That was the time when the earthly authority said you can no longer preach in the name of Jesus Christ, and they had been given a direct command by God himself, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And that was the only time. Rather than that, they didn't cross them. They didn't cross them. But they did let God intervene. So God's authority, we have to understand it. We have to respect it. We have to bow to it and recognize he's in charge. We're not in charge. One of the greatest things that could happen to young people, and we got a load of you here this morning, in your teens, in your 20s, where you're beginning to make your own decision, is just to come to the realization, God's in charge, not I. I'm going to find out what he wants me to do and do that, because I now know that he is good, and when he gets to do what he wants to do, things work out well. Amen. All right, so in this verse of Scripture, not only do we see God's authority, but we also see Jesus' authority. God delegated all authority to Jesus Christ. In the chapter right before this, which is Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he's now speaking to his disciples and giving them the command to go into all nations, he says in verse 18 of Matthew 28, all power is given unto me. Where? In heaven and in earth. Wow. How much power was given to Jesus Christ? All power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, that tells me one thing. The devil does have some authority, but God, Jesus Christ, has more than the devil does. And thank God for that, because I'm on the winning side. I picked the right one. I didn't always. You heard the song we sang. The old account was settled long ago. That second verse said, I was sinning every day. And I had a record. And I'm telling you, the devil gives you a bad record. And then one day Jesus came along and he washed that record, that thing as white as snow. Nothing but white pages on that record now. Why? Because he's got more power. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. How do you know Jesus Christ has more power than the devil? Because the devil has the power of death. Jesus Christ died. He was down in that grave for 3 days and three nights in hell in the devil's realm. And he popped up out of that grave and it's kind of like, whoops. What just happened? The devil lost his grip and so did death. You know what that means? Jesus has more authority and power than he does. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. You know what the scribes did? The scribes introduced tradition into the doctrine of the Bible. Somebody said something about, you know, usually when people argue about this topic we're discussing right now, they'll say, I don't like to talk about religion. You know what? We haven't talked about religion yet. This isn't a religious conversation here. This is a conversation about who's in charge, God and Jesus Christ, his son. You know what religion does? I had an old friend of mine. Remember in Sunday school this morning we were talking about We were talking about the poor man's wisdom is despised. All right, so I had a friend of mine who was a chauffeur for a man that owned theaters around here, the Rialto Theaters. And I would say my friend, who was 50 years older than me, was a poor man. He lived not far from where we lived, but I'd been to his house and so forth. And every once in a while, he'd come by my house to bum a ride and $5. And I'd give him both. He was my friend. And one day he said this. He said, listen to this. He said, do you know what's wrong with religion? That's a good question. Do you know what's wrong with religion? I said, what? He said, it has man in it. That's it. You can write all the books you want to write. That's the problem. We are called Bible believers, Baptist Church. When we introduce Baptist tradition into the Word of God, we have perverted the words of God. We are no longer speaking with authority. We're speaking as scribes. You see, the scribes introduced tradition into the words of God. And you can see in Mark chapter 7 what it did. Look what it did. Mark chapter 7. You're in Mark chapter 1. Run over to Mark chapter 7. So we're talking about Jesus' authority and not as the scribes. Here's what the scribes did. All right. Verse 8. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Verse 9, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered and many such like things you do. You see what the scribes did? They brought that tradition in to the word of God and it lost its authority. It lost that power that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we're going to talk more about the authority of the Word of God, but this is why they noticed the difference. Scribes don't believe what they preached. They used it. You know the difference? We're called Bible believers. You know why that is? We believe what He said. You know, Jesus Christ does not owe anybody an explanation for what He does. When He cleansed out the temple, the Pharisees were pretty upset about that and the money changers. So they went to him the next day. By what authority do you do this? And who gave you that authority? He said, well, I'm going to ask you a question about John the Baptist. If you answer the question, I'll answer you. They said, okay. John the Baptist's baptism, was it from heaven or of men? Well, if they said of heaven, then he's going to ask why they didn't get baptized. If they say of men, they're going to get stoned by the crowd. So they said, we can't say. He said, well, then I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do this. He didn't have to in the first place. He doesn't owe anybody an explanation. Listen, Jesus Christ, because He had authority, was able to give His disciples power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. And they did. Even Judas Iscariot had that power. And Jesus Christ was given the authority, listen carefully, to judge. Bible says about Jesus Christ, God hath given Him power, given Him authority to execute judgment also because He is the Son of Man. This is a problem. This is a problem. And the problem is this. In your mind and in your heart, you can justify why you do what you do that He doesn't want you to do. You can. And you have. But here's the problem. You're going to stand before Him one day, and He's going to judge. You're not going to get to be the judge. You know, if you break a law here and you receive a citation, you may have to stand before the judge. And when the judge pronounces the verdict, then that's the verdict. You know, I learned that lesson. And it helped me. Years ago, our youth had a garage sale, and we were going to be in Colorado, and we had junk in the garage that needed to be sold. So we said, go sell some of that. And one of the guys said, well, how are they going to know about the garage sale? I said, well, put up a sign on four different corners. But I think there's something about those signs, so make sure you take it down by 1 o'clock. I get back from Colorado and I have a citation in my mailbox. Posting placards in a public place without a permit. That's a lot of P's. Peter Piper, you know, I was like, oh. So I called to see what I owed, and they said, no, you have to come to court. So I'm in court, and there are 10 of us in there who have been cited for the same thing, among all the other stuff. And there's the judge, and he's obviously not happy to be there this day. And I'm W, so I'm the last guy in line, and the first 9 guys that were cited for posting placards in a public place without a permit. The fine was $500 and $99 court cost, or you can make a deal with the DA and see if you can get a better deal. And the DA had an assistant sitting there at a desk right next to the judge. I'm like, I don't like the scene of this at all. So, you know, you get, so I want to say, but I didn't put the signs up there. So I went and told the DA, I didn't put the signs up there. I was in Colorado. Yeah, but you probably know who did. And they probably wouldn't have done that without your permission. I said, okay. So $200 and $99 court costs, listen, and you can't get a ticket in the city or the county or the state or the United States of America or anywhere in the world in the next 90 days, or this is going on your record as a misdemeanor. And that's why since that day till now, I drive with cruise control even on Everhart. So, you know what I'm saying to you is when the judge tells you what the verdict is, that's the verdict. Jesus Christ has authority, and you sit here and think, well, I'm getting away with this. You're not getting away with anything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And one day you get to stand and give an account. You say, well, I don't like this. Let me tell you something. May I tell you that I get along a whole lot better here now that I'm not posting placards in a public place without a permit than I ever did? I'm not offended. Oh, you should hire somebody to get that law overthrown. Well, they were trying to clear up the posting of signs. I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm doing? I'm just going to comply. Why? That's the law. They have the authority to make that law. And when I learned to comply with Jesus Christ, man, he and I have been getting along a whole lot better than I used to. I'm telling you, it doesn't offend me that he's going to judge me. I'm kind of like Jim White. He said, I feel like all the rest of you were just rolling our big ball of wax up to the judgment seat of Christ for the great meltdown. You know, I realize a lot of what we've done probably isn't going to be rewardable, but I'm not offended by that. And you shouldn't be either, because he's the judge. And if he said, I'll save you if you trust me as your Savior, you know what? He'll save you. And if you say, I don't want that, there must be a better way, you're going to find out that you should have done it his way. Because he's the judge. He's the judge. He has the authority. Listen, he had the authority. Pilate said, don't you know that I have the authority? No, you don't have the authority. You wouldn't have any authority if it hadn't been given to you above. I have the authority to lay my life down. I have the authority to pick it up again. And he has the power to save you through his death, burial, and resurrection. He's God. He made the rule, and he said, this is how I'm going to save people. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to go to hell for you. I'm going to pay for your sins. I'm going to rise from the dead. If you want to be saved, trust me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And people say, that offends me. That's all like so exclusive. Well, you probably ought to get used to that, because that's how he does things. He's very exclusive. Why? He's God, and nobody else is. And he said, I'm going to judge based on that. Well, man, that is so easy. You mean all I have to do is trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and I can be saved? I'll bow down and trust you for that. And then you find the load of benefits that come with it. And you're like, wow, being under his authority is the best way to live on this earth, bar none. When I quit fighting him, it was the greatest day in my life. You know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 when he wraps it all up down here? He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. That's the devil, that's sin, that's death, that's everybody opposed to him. And I'm going to tell you something. I do not want to be found on the opposite side of a man who can put it all down. I'm going to be on his team. I'm going to do it his way. You want me to do it that way? Fine with me. I am glad to do it that way. And it's just so much better. Life is so much more worth living his way than my way. And I love to do that. So we see in this passage of Scripture God's authority. We see Jesus' authority. We see the Bible's authority. He was speaking when he said all those things. It's His doctrine, and now it's recorded here. I want to tell you something very unusual about this book that I'm holding in my hand, the book that most of you have in your lap. What do we call this? Holy Bible. It's written right here on the spine, it's on the cover. Which Holy Bible? Help me. King James Bible. You know what this is called? It's the only one in all of the publications that's called this. It's called the Authorized Version. Authorized authority. Authorized doesn't mean that King James authorized the translation of it, although he was the one that wanted it done. Authorized was added, was put on the title of the Bible that I'm holding in my hand for this simple reason. After some period of time, the people realized the authority that was in these words. Where the word of a king, this is a King James Bible, where the word of the king is, there's power. They recognized the authority of these words, and they said, this right here, my friends, is the authorized version. These are God's words in English language. They came from the God of the entire universe, whose Son, the God of the entire universe, God manifest in the flesh, wrote this book. You say, but men penned it. You ever dictate anything to anybody? Some of you dictate to Siri. She doesn't do as good a job as these guys did. But you understand what it is to speak words and have people record those words in writing. This is the authorized version, the written words of God in a book. And they have power, and they have power and authority, the power and authority of His spoken words. The same authority that those people saw that day when Jesus Christ was speaking is the same authority you recognize when you pick up and read these words. And they are more authoritative than His spoken words because they're written. When Peter was talking about the authority of God's words, does this offend you? That God wrote a book in English? Does that offend you? People say, but what about Hebrew and what about Greek? What about it? You wouldn't, if I gave, I've got one. Anybody want to agree? I got one in my office, the Textus Receptus. I'll give it to you. You won't make hide or hair. You won't know whether to start from the back and read forward or start from the front or turn it upside down. You won't even, you have no idea what you're looking at. Somebody says, well, in the Greek it says, why would you go there? You're having a hard time with English. Oh, people. Peter said, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty at the Mount of Transfiguration. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what they heard in Matthew 17 when God spoke. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know what He's telling you? What's in this book is more sure than if God were to speak to us out of heaven right now. That's what He's telling you. This is more sure than that. You know what this book has? Authority. This book has authority. It tells you what to do, what not to do, what to believe, what not to believe. When God wrote prophecy, the sure word of prophecy, you can be sure that the events He said that were going to unfold are the events that are going to unfold, just the way that He said they would. One of the things that stirs my heart about preaching this message to you today is so much of what you read and hear about today is not authoritative. It's the voice of scribes again. I'm reading a book on Israel right now, and lots of interesting information about, you know, its enemies and its history and the statehood and all that kind of thing. But the author of the book has the hope that somehow or another there can be a peaceful negotiation with the other people occupying the land. And if that requires two states, one for the Palestinians, one for the Jews, in order to be able to have a place that they can call a state, that somehow or another that will finally result in peace in the Middle East. And it won't. You say, why not? Because it's absolutely contrary to the prophecy of the Scripture. The prophecy of the Scripture says that the more attempts they make at peace in the Middle East, the more war results. And the more that they speak peace, the more that they lie. And the more that they demonstrate peace, the more war that's in the heart. And that finally, ultimately, there is one that comes and gets the peace and gets the safety. But when peace and safety cometh, then cometh sudden destruction. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I don't believe that's going to happen that way. Stick around. What you have here in this book is that you have an advantage of reading the end from the beginning. You already know how it's going to turn out. And it's going to turn out just the way that God said. You see, politicians, religions, people that quote the Bible use it to support their own doctrine. But the Bible is not their doctrine. It's not their authority. God is not their authority. They're their own authority. And consequently, they are destined to repeat the mistakes and fall into the trap of believing something that will never happen until Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, comes and he puts an end to war. He'll break the weapons. He'll destroy the enemies. He'll set up his kingdom. And for the first time on earth since Cain killed Abel, you'll have peace. And not until then. And any other attempt, any other news, what do you think? And you think, you understand public opinion will continue to turn against Israel as much as you're praying for them until you've got the nations of the world surrounding that city to destroy it. Zechariah 14. And Jesus Christ will show up and he'll put an end to it. Why? Because he has all power. He has all authority. He has all the resources. And his greatest enemy, the devil, has no leg to stand on. An angel will come and chain that devil for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. He'll have nothing to say about it. And when he finally does come out, he'll be destroyed by fire with the nations in their last rebellion to overthrow Jesus Christ. And they'll spend an eternity in the lake of fire. You don't want to spend your eternity there. You want to spend your eternity with Jesus Christ, the winner, the King. You say, hey, preacher, what gave you the authority to speak like that today? God. The Bible says in Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's what you've come to like about Bible-believing preaching. That's why you come here, because you want to hear the truth. And you want to hear it in authority. I'm not the authority. This book is. I'm not the authority. God is. Jesus Christ is. But he says when you speak it with authority. Because these words are true. And they are. Now God bless you when you finally decide, I'm going to do? I'm not fighting God anymore. I'm not fighting Jesus Christ anymore. I'm not going to fight these words anymore. I'm going to go his way. You know why? It works out right every time. Every time. If you're here today without Christ, he's your Savior. You need to trust him. Absolutely. You're here and you've got some rebellion against this. Why don't you pick it up and read it and find out for yourself what he said. You'll realize it's a much greater book than you thought it was. And when you submit to its authority, you find the most loving, kind, gracious, holy, good God, far better than any religion has ever imagined, because he is the true God of the universe. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to stand and proclaim with your authority the truth of the words of God. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us, Father, to be unashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of your words. They are true, and they shall be fulfilled exactly like you've spoken them. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, just to be sure. I preached a little bit of the gospel today, but really a very strong encouragement to trust him if you haven't already. Is there anyone here today that raise your hand right now and say, "Preacher, I haven't trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I'd like to. I'll stick around just for you to talk to you about the Bible and how to be saved." Anybody like that today? Just raise your hand if you are. Glad to pray with you. All right, you're here today, and you've heard a lot of wishy-washy debate out there in the world. Not today. Young people, don't be afraid to stand for God, Jesus Christ, and his words. He's right. The greatest day is the day that you just give up and go his way. All of us that are older, listen, don't let an unbelieving world uproot the strength of the roots that have grounded you in your faith. Be stronger now than ever before. Help, ask God to help us. Father, we do ask you to help us. The strength of our faith and the truth of your words, for Jesus' sake. Amen.